We have covered two chapters in our study of the book of Colossians. And now we shall proceed to the third chapter. And in this segment, the Apostle Paul is directing us to practical application of what he has been teaching us in chapter 1 and 2. And this is the usual manner or the usual way that Paul writes his letter to the Christians in various places, and in this case to the Christians in Colossae. The reason for doing so is this: why there is a need for us to know or to understand, beside the doctrines, that we need to apply what we learn from the doctrines. And the reason is that it is of no use if we, the believers, we declare it, we defend it, but we do not or fail to demonstrate or live it out in our lives. It is of no use. Believers who profess or who confess to love the word of God or the commandments of God or the laws of God, if it is only just profession, but in our personal life we show otherwise, we are in fact deniers of the truth if we don't live it out, even though with our tongue or our lips we confess that we love the laws of God or we delight in the laws of God, but our lives doesn't show it. And Paul says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. In works meaning to say in your life, that you do not live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in Titus 1:16. And so for the Christian, what we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave or how we conduct ourselves as Christians. After all, faith in Christ means what? Faith in Christ means, as believers, we are united to the Lord Jesus. And if we share in Christ's life, then we must, and it must follow in that way, to follow in His example. Christ cannot live in us by His Holy Spirit and permits us, the believer, to continue to live in sin. It is impossible. How then, this morning this is our subject, how then as Christian, if you say that you are a Christian, if you say that you are a believer, how do I know that you are truly a believer? It is by our lives, isn't it? And so how then should we live our lives now that we are risen with Christ? Look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, how then should we live? And so here in this chapter, and for the first part in verses 1 to 11, which will be our consideration this morning, we see here how Paul connected his doctrine or his teaching in chapter 1 and 2 with duty, with responsibility, by giving us three application. Number one, the first application is seek after the heavenly. And this is in verse 1 to 4. Seek after the heavenly. The emphasis here is on the believer's relationship with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word seek in Greek is rather forceful here. It means to desire, and it is a strong desire. It means to pursue or to strive to obtain. It requires effort. And so we look at verse 1 again. If, can be translated, since. Since believers have not only died with Christ, but have also risen with Christ, therefore, first reason, seek those things which are above. And what is the reason for you and I as believers to seek after the heavenly or to seek after things of eternal value? That is another way to put it, heavenly. First of all, believers, we died with Christ. And we have already considered that in our study of Romans, in Romans 6 to 8, concerning what it is to die with Christ. I shall not dwell with that further. First of all, we died with Christ. And secondly, in verse 4a, we are also reminded, and Paul repeating his teachings again here, we live in Christ. But more importantly right now, since we died with Christ, we live in Christ, and right now what? Back to verse 1 again. We are raised with Christ or risen with Christ. Therefore, seek those things which are above. Or set your heart more and more on those things that are heavenly or that are of eternal value that will enrich your spiritual life, your walk with God, so that you may live a life as light of the world, salt of the earth, glorifying your Father in heaven. Paul says, for all true believers, we are raised with Christ. Do you know that it is possible to be alive and still live in the grave or live in the graveyard? During World War II, several Jewish refugees, they hid themselves in a cemetery. And in the course of it, while they are there, a baby was actually born in one of the graves. And here we see when Jesus gave us his life, the Lord Jesus lifted us out of that grave and set us on the throne in heaven. And that is what you read here, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So the Lord Jesus not only gave us eternal life, he set us together with him on the throne in heaven, spiritually speaking. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we, of course, we are also told beside that he is not sitting at the right hand of God in heaven doing nothing. He continues to intercede for us, his children. The word if, I want to bring this out again, does not suggest that the believers or the Christian might not have been risen with Christ. That's not the meaning of the word that if. In this context, it means that all believers are identified with Christ in death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. And so the word if can be rendered as since or because. Because you have been risen with Christ, therefore seek. Our exalted position as believers in Christ is not a hypothetical thing or a goal which you and I strive. It has already been achieved by Christ. It is an accomplished fact. Christ had already done that for us by his resurrection, and therefore it is confirmed, sure, that we are risen with Christ. And then the second reason for us to seek after the heavenly is because believers are hidden in Christ. Verse 3b, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We no longer belong to the world as a believers. Right now, you, yes, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. That's what the Bible teaches us. but you belong to Christ, and the sources of life that right now you live come from the Lord Jesus. Hidden in Christ means security and satisfaction. Believers in Christ are not only alive, but secure in the Lord Jesus. The Christian life is a hidden life as far as the world is concerned. Why? Because the world does not know Jesus. And this we read in 1 John 4 verses 1 to 6. As Christians, as true believers, our sphere of life is not on this earth. We are just passing through. But sadly, there are many Christians who continue to live their life as though there is no God, even though they profess or confess to be Christians. But each day, their hearts, their minds are not in heaven, but the things of this world that attracts them, that excites them. But the true believer, our sphere of life, our heart, our goal in life will no longer be this world. Yes, we need to live in this world, and all that we need is provided for us only for our temporal use in this life. But do not set your hearts on it. That's how we as believers to live our life. And so I'm not saying that therefore we ignore our earthly responsibility. No, it means, as I said before and I said it again, it's the heart. The motive of our goal in life as a believer is glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Another word for it, please God. To live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. To live a life as a believer that wins the smile of God or the favor of God. The third reason why we ought to seek after the heavenly is that we are glorified in Christ. Verse 4b, Christ is now seated at the Father's hand, but one day our Savior will come and receive us back home. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. Then we shall enter into the eternal glory with Christ. As I said, our abode here is only temporary. We are just passing through this world. This is not our final home. This is not our destiny. When Christ is revealed in His glory, we, those of us who are united in Christ or in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, we shall also be revealed in glory. According to the Apostle Paul, we have already been glorified. How do we know? Romans 8 verse 13. Now this glory simply has not yet been revealed. Christ has only already given us. But the full revelation of Christ's glory in us, when would it happen? When Christ returns. And surely He is coming. And so the question for us this morning, are you ready, my friends, to meet Him, the Lord Jesus? And it follows with the next question. Will you meet Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, or as your judge, to judge you because of your unbelief? What will it be for you? My dear friends, consider this very, very carefully, and I cannot stress enough. Perhaps you think that you are living in a Christian country, and therefore it is just normal for you to just come to church every Sunday, and therefore you are a believer. Oh dear friends, do not fall into this delusion. Do not deceive yourself. Do not deceive yourself. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And if you are a believer, can you truly say from your heart that you are risen with Christ? And if you say that you are risen with Christ, then look again how each day as a believer, how you live your life. Is it not true many of us, including myself, oftentimes it's just go through the grind. Today here on Sunday, oh, we hear a sermon. We are blessed. You know, it's just like going for, they call it what? The Botox. Or sometimes we Christians like it, particularly for those of us from our Singapore BP churches. Every year we have a church camp. Go to church camp is for what? Wow, so that we can have that spiritual dose. And then I'm on heavenly feeling. But after the 3 days or 4 days of camp, back to the world again, we just fall flat. And that's it. And then after that, another year, we need another boost. Is that it is? Is Christ really a reality in our lives? How are we living? And so here, Paul in this chapter is trying to encourage us. I know many of us are weary, afflicted with many problems, challenges in life, sickness, infirmities, worries for your children, worry for your family, worry for your loved ones, and some of you are away from home, away from family, in a foreign country, and particularly this kind of weather sometimes is very depressing. But dear friends, is it possible for a believer to live such a life as Paul described, not only in Colossians, but in all of Scripture? It is possible. If only you and I, in humility, seek the Lord, turn to Him for help. But we are not. Christ is not a reality in our lives. And so here in view, Paul is trying to bring out to us to see and to remind ourselves we are right now a new creation in Christ, given eternal life. Therefore, with such kind of identification, we have a great responsibility to seek those things which are above. And through Christ's help, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. And then, how do we seek? How do we seek right now? We come to the next part. And the answer is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection. And I'm sure you understand this word. But where does it point to once again? Here? It's here. Set your affection, meaning to say mind. Your attention. Set your mind, set your heart on things above, not on things eternal, not on things on earth. And this is the literal translation of this verse. Our feet must be on earth, but our mind must be in heaven. It means that in practical everyday affairs of our life, believers get their direction from Christ in heaven. It further means we are to look at earth from heaven's point of view. I hope you get what I'm saying. Yes, we are living on this earth as the Lord gives us life and health and strength, but our heart, as I said, must not be set on the things of this world. Your wealth, your bank account, your whatever achievement, whatever you have, be thankful to the Lord that you have all this, but it is only for your temporal use here in this life. Don't set your heart on it. as a believer, use all this. Appropriate it. Whatever the Lord has blessed you. Talents, gifts, wealth, position, status. But use it for the glory of God. Use it for the blessing of your fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. But don't set your heart on it. Always remember, this is not your final home. You are just passing through. When the Israelites came to the borders of the promised land, what happened to them? They refused to enter. And because of their stubborn unbelief, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You read this in Numbers 13 and also chapter 14. That whole generation that came out of Egypt, starting with 20 years old, died in the wilderness. Except for two men, Caleb and Joshua. The only two spies who believe. They believe God. And so we must ask, how will Caleb and Joshua able to overcome and to get victory during the 40 years? I said this before in our study of the book of Joshua. Do you realize something? That two men, they believed in God, they trusted in God, but yet God did not spare them from the 40 years. You would think that for their obedience and for their belief, God immediately will bring them out and bring the two and their family right into the promised land while the rest continue the 40 years of the wilderness journey. No. Have you thought of that? Why? I leave you to study and think about it. They were not spared. Right? You would think that, well, God is not fair. I'm so faithful. Why not deliver me? Why must I suffer together with the rest? 40 years, my dear friends. But 40 years is to prepare these two men for other work, for the glory of God. And how did they overcome it? 40 years. I submit to you that their minds, their hearts, is heavenward, that promised land, the land of Canaan. They are not focusing on all this 40 years of suffering, all these troubles, all these troublemakers that make my life difficult. Their aim, their goal, I'm reaching heaven soon. Many of us as Christians, why? Why are we living such a defeated, sorrowful Christian life? Day in, day out, you see Christians with their heads down, no joy. This. We are very, very, still very, very earthbound. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to remove all, to use the word that we use on young children, to win our hearts from the things of this world. Gradually, day by day, to surrender. And this is what Paul meant also in verse 1, that is, seek and set your mind and heart on heaven. And then he follows it, for what purpose? Why should we, or why is Paul teaching us, or the Bible teaching us, to set our hearts? Because, believers, we are, once again, I'm repeating this, we are seated with Christ in the heavens. And what does that mean? Let me illustrate. The Queen of England, of this country, exercised certain powers and privileges because she's queen, yeah, but because she sits on the throne. The Prime Minister of the UK has privileges and power because he sits behind the desk, symbolically speaking, in number 10 Downing Street. You get the picture right now? And so we as Christians, we are seated where? Spiritually speaking, we are seated in with Christ in heaven. And so the believers is seated on the throne with Christ. We must constantly therefore keep our affection, our attention fixed on the things of heaven. How? No rocket science. How? How to set your heart and your mind on the things of heaven? Very simple. Every day, read, study this book. 66 books. And prayer. Communion with God. Fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Worship. Serving God together in whatever ministry that the Lord has blessed you with talents. It is as simple as that. No rocket science. But the problem again is our hearts are still very, very inclined to the things of this world. But it is possible that we can enjoy days of heaven upon the earth if we keep our hearts and minds heavenward. Then we come right now very quickly to the second application for the believers. The second application I call it slay the earthly. And this is from verses 5 to 9. The first application is seek after the heavenly. The second S for your easy memory is to slay the earthly. Why is there a need for a negative command? You can see that it is a negative command. Because the negative warnings and the commands are derived from the positive truths of Christian doctrine. And in this case, I use the word slay, it means what? Look at the word there in verse 5. Mortify. The word is mortify, therefore. You see, no amount of positive talk or explanation about health will get rid of whatever sickness or the tumor in us. You can talk all about it, about how this tumor is formed and what have you, but you will not get rid of it. Talk all you want. The doctor must what? Get to the negative. Take out that tumor. No amount of lectures that you attend to on beauty will produce a garden. You can talk all you want, how the garden should be, how you arrange all your plants, what plants you grow, what soil they use. The gardener has to do what? Pull out the weeds. So it's the same for us, the believers. The negative and the positive go together. And when one without the other leads to imbalance. The word mortify means to put to death. Because we have died with Christ, Colossians 3:3, we have spiritual power right now to slay the earthly, meaning to say to mortify the earthly desires, fleshly desires or fleshly lusts that once upon a time control us, but right now with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can day by day get rid. And Paul called this reckoning of ourselves to be dead to sin but alive in Christ in Romans 6:11. Our Lord Jesus used the same idea when he says, if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out. Spiritually speaking, please don't misquote me. Don't go out right now, and there are people who really interpret this verse literally and go and get the understanding correctly. Here we are talking about the getting rid of the desires and the lusts of in the heart. So obviously Paul nor Jesus is not talking about literal surgery. Sin does not come from the eye. Sin does not come from your hand. Sin does not come from your foot. It comes from the heart, the evil desires within. Long time ago, I found this out that long time ago in this country, England, if a pickpocket was convicted, his right hand was cut off. If he was convicted a second time, his left hand was amputated. One pickpocket lost both hands and he continues his business. By how? He pickpocket with his feet. Do you believe that? It is possible. And of course, these days in London, and I don't know, particularly in London, Paris, you have all these pickpockets. And so you see, my dear friends, it has nothing to do with your physical members of your body. It has to do with the heart. Physical surgery can never, never, never change a sinful human heart. And may I add, education will never, never change a sinful heart. You can study all you want and have all your various degrees and what have you. Education is only for the help in our economy, in your work. Education will never, never change a human heart. And that is why what you have? You have educated sinners. That's all. You have educated sinners. Not only was Paul negative in this paragraph, but he also named the sins. And I want to very quickly go through some of this with you. Look at the sins that he mentioned. Fornication refers to sexual immorality. Uncleanness refers to lustful impurity that is connected with luxury and loose living. Inordinate affection describes a state of mind that exercises sexual impurity. The person who cultivates this kind of appetite can always find opportunity to satisfy it. Evil concupiscence means base evil desires. And this will lead to what? Leads to our action, our deeds, our appetite. And the appetite will lead to action. And so if we purify our action, then we must, before we can purify our action, we must first purify the mind and the heart. What we desire usually determines what we do. And that is why David prayed, right? Create in me a clean heart. Psalm 51 verse 10. And this should be our daily prayer. Lord, create in me a clean heart. And may I add, pray this prayer. Lord, create in me a heart that is after thy heart. And after he had mentioned or named all this sensual sin, Paul add to it idolatry, covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is the sin always of wanting more, whether it more things or more pleasure. The covetous person is never satisfied with what he or she has and is always envious of what other people have. And this is idolatry. And then what? We were told in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20 verse 17. And yet this sin of covetousness will cause us to break all other sin. A covetous person will not be able to honor God. And he or she will take God's name in vain. How? By lying, by stealing. And he will continue to commit all other sins. Do we have such people in our churches? Sadly, yes. Just as it is in the church in Colossae and all the other churches. That is why Paul has to write this letter. Because Christians in Colossae are living such kind of a life. Living in sin, even though they are believers. And so after warning against sensual sin, social sin. And right now we go on to other sin. Verse 8 to 9. But now, he also put off this, what? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I quote to you British evangelist and preacher Campbell Morgan. He called this sin in verse 8 the sins in good standing. Unquote. Why? It is because we are so accustomed to anger, critical and judgmental attitudes, lying and coarse jokes among believers, we no longer feel upset when we hear all this. When we see Christians behaving that way or having such kind of attitude and committing such sin. But strangely, we will be very shocked if we see a church member or a church leader commit a scandalous sin, and we will be shocked. But when we watch him lose his temper in an annual church meeting, and we call it what? Righteous indignation, righteous anger. And sometimes in our conversation, what are we all doing as you all stand together? Oh, we are having fellowship. But it's all gossiping, backbiting. Is it not true? The picture here is of a person changing clothes, put off, put on. And how many times do you notice that the word is being used, these two words, put on and put off? And the use of these two words, I must bring out to you, relates to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he was arose, or when Christ was arose from the dead, Christ what? We read this in the Gospel. Christ left his grave clothes in the grave behind. John 20 verse 1 to 10. And then Jesus had entered into a glorious resurrection and he had no need for the grave clothes. So likewise, we read also when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus instructed the people to do what? To loose him and let him go. That is the picture what Paul is trying to bring out to us. Leave your grave clothes behind. You no longer need that anymore. That is your former life. Now put that off and put on. The grave clothes, as you know, represents the old life with all its sinful deeds. We have right now new life with Christ, and therefore we are commanded to walk in newness of life by putting off the old deeds and the desires. The last, Romans 6:4. And we do this by practicing our position in Christ, by reckoning ourselves to be dead to the old, alive to the new. Again, I want to very quickly bring out to you, when Paul listed all this anger, wrath, malice, sins of bad attitude towards others. The word anger means, in the Greek, anger is referring to the wrath of God. And the second one, anger, describes the habitual attitude. Like a sudden outburst of anger. And then malice. What is malice referring to? Malice means an evil attitude towards a person. If we have malice towards a person, we are sad when he is successful. We rejoice when he is in trouble. That is having the spirit of malice. Blasphemy. Blasphemy refers to speech that slander others and tear others down. I said this just now. In our fellowship, when we talk, what are we talking? Fellowship. But it is gossiping. It is blasphemy. Filthy communication, foul language, coarse joking, obscene language. Oh, let every true believer pray with the psalmist. Lord, set a watch over my mouth, keep the door of my lips, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Psalm 141 verse 3 and 4. As a believer, do you pray such prayer? Do you pray every day, Lord, set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips? May I suggest that from now onward, every day when you get up, watch and pray. The final sin Paul mentioned here in verse 9, lying. And he wrote the same warning to the believers in Ephesians 4:25. You see, Satan is the liar. This we are told in John 8:44. While the Holy Spirit is the what? It's the Spirit of truth. And so if you say that you are a Christian, why do you continue to lie? When a Christian lies, he is cooperating with Satan. When he speaks the truth in love, he is cooperating with the Spirit of God. And you know the meaning of the word lie or lying is any misrepresentation of the truth. Be very careful. A lie is any misrepresentation of the truth, even if the words are accurate. You see, we are very clever people, you know. The tone of voice, the look on your face, or the gesture of your hand can alter the meaning of a sentence. Do you know that? So can the motive of the heart. If my watch, if you wear a watch, is wrong, I gave my friend the wrong time. That is not a lie. Lying involves the intent to deceive for the purpose of personal gain. There is an old proverb that goes like this. Half a fact is a whole lie. Half a fact is a whole lie. Now we move on to the third application, verses 10 to 11. So why is Paul, again I bring up, why is Paul telling us all this and giving us all this application? And the third application is strengthen or striving towards Christ likeness. Strengthening the Christly, you can call it. Why? Because the end result, dear friends, why is all this application necessary for us? It's towards the goal of holiness or Christ-likeness. Again, it points us back to the chief end of man is to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? Or how do we glorify God as believers? Live a life of holiness. Because that is the mark of our God, of His holy virtue. Our God is a holy God, a thrice holy God. And so you see that word there, the Greek word put off and put on, as I was talking about it just now in verse 9 and 10. That two word means what? It indicates in the Greek once and for all action. I want to make this very clear to us. In verse 9 and 10, when Paul, or when the translator put in this word, put off and put on, it indicates a once for all action. When we trust Christ, we put off the old man and put on the new. The old man has been buried, the new man right now is in control. But the verb translated, move on, in verse 10, the word is what? Renew in knowledge. The word translated renew is a present participle. It means one who is consistently being renewed. So the Greeks has two different words for new. One is neos, means new in time. He used this word as an English prefix, we use this word as a prefix in our English, for example, neo, orthodoxy. And then the other Greek word, new, which we English translated as new, but in the Greek it is kainos, it means new in quality, freshness. So sometimes we see in the scripture that these two words are used interchangeably in the New Testament, but there is still a fundamental difference. The believer has once and for all put off or put on the new man, neos. And as a consequence or as a result, he is being renewed, kainos. There's a change in quality, for he is becoming like Christ. The new man is Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the head of the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. How does this renewal come about? Look at the word. Verse 10, renew in music, renew in dancing. No, it is renew in knowledge. The word knowledge is one of the key terms used by the Gnostic. But their so-called spiritual knowledge can never change the sinful heart. Whereas for the believer, the deeper and the fuller he knows Christ. How do you know Christ? No rocket science again, my dear friends. It's back to the Bible. How do you know Christ? How do you get the knowledge of Christ? Through His Word. We are formed in the image of God, deformed by sin, but through Christ, we can be transformed into the image of Christ. How? By the renewing of our spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 23, as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, we will be transformed. How? By the Spirit of God, because God the Spirit uses His Word to renew our mind, to change our thinking, to help us to think biblically, to gradually get rid, slay, mortify all this sinful thinking. So that we don't think like the people in the world. We think like Christ. God transformed us by the renewing of our mind. We're going to study that. Where? Romans 12 verse 2. And this involves intake of scripture. What is scripture? It is not just the word of God. It is the life transforming, life changing word. And that is why if you want to live a new life, a changed life, you need this. And God, it is God's will to use His Word, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture. He is the same person who not only give you understanding of His Word, it is God's will through that the Holy Spirit will use His Word to transform you day by day, your mind and your heart. No other books. And that is why we, in the Reformed faith, we believe. We are called what? The people of the book. What book? The Word of God. Not dancing, not vision, not miracles, not slain by the Spirit. This. God's will for all believers is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. And so this refers to the character, the spiritual quality of the inner man. And when we see Christ, we shall be like Him and have glorified body. How do I know? The Word of God. 1 John 3 verse 1 to 3. But while we are waiting for Him, while we continue our pilgrim journey here, we become more and more like Christ and share in Christ's holy image. How? The intake of Scripture. Oh dear friends, I just want to stop it here because I have many more to go. But I just want to conclude here. Ultimately here, Paul is talking about and directing us back to the Word of God. Dear friends, dear brethren, How much time do you spend each day in the Word of God? May I suggest that you spend less time with your social media and spend more time in the Word of God and spend more time in reading edifying books that will enrich, that will help you in your spiritual growth. For this life, soon it will be over. It's short and brief. And so, very quickly, when Paul mentioned here concerning in verse 11, neither there is Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, he is referring to this life is for all believers of any nationality. It is not for only certain Christians. Whatever your status, whether you are Greek or Jew, meaning to say, you know, whether you are, he used the word here, born and free during those times, slave and non, and those who are not slave. Whatever your status, whether you are of whatever nationality, if you are in Christ, because Christ is all and in all. And therefore, whatever your nationality, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your status, whether you are an employer or employee, it doesn't matter. You are given, as a believer, of whatever nationality, you are given this new life. And therefore, live it out for the glory of God. It is a meaningful, purposeful life. And for us, the believers, for those who are in members of this church, may I encourage you, take heart. Strive on. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When I say always abounding in the work of the Lord, I'm not asking you to be busy serving the Lord in all this, whatever ministry I'm referring to, and the scripture is referring to what? Basically, your life as a Christian. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always striving with the help of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to God. And the Lord will indeed pour forth His blessing upon you. And you have all the help, brethren. You have all the help. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And so, may I urge all of us, as Christ is all in all, let us therefore, because we are complete in Christ, we can live beyond the earthly that separates us from this world. We can enjoy spiritual unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are alive in Christ, therefore we should seek the of the heavenly. We are dead in Christ, therefore we should strive or slay the earthly. We can be like Christ or Christ-like, therefore we must strengthen or striving towards holiness, Christ-likeness. And the Holy Spirit will help us to renew our mind, to renew our hearts, and to go on and to run this race for the glory of God, spiritually successful, meaningful, purposeful. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit bring Thy truth upon our hearts and to help us to realize that this can be a reality for all Your people, for those who are in Christ, that we need not continue to live a defeated, lifeless life as believers, as Christians. That it is possible for us as believers, created in the image of God and with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, renewed and given this new life, it is possible for us to live a life of peace and joy in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of all our troubles and sorrow and pain and struggles of this life, that it is possible for us. If only we in humility bow before Thee and to seek Thee and to cry out to Thee and to spend our time, more of our time and our energy in knowing Christ. And like the Apostle Paul, not only in knowing Christ, but in knowing the power of His resurrection. So help us, we pray. Amen.